morning, you probably are aware that there's some construction begun in this facility this week, and the whole of downstairs has already been demoed, which is exciting, as the classrooms and the offices all go in there. So I'm just warning you at the beginning of the service, we had some power problems this morning. There we are. We've got a few electrical problems. But that won't make a single bit of difference to our fellowship, will it? All our worship. So if the power goes down and the words disappear and the worship team don't sound too loud, and better still, if you can't hear me, you can still hear the Lord, can't you, and respond to him from where you are. Let me, just given our service this morning, this is the family table. We gather together for communion, just as we are, as a community of faith. And if you're visiting us this morning, especially welcome. Welcome to Kirk and Annie's family, who are here for the dedication of James Manton Campbell Mitchell. And if only you had a name like that, life would be a whole lot better. And so we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to welcoming new members into the church. So if you're visiting, we're so glad you're here. And we invite you to participate at our family table with all the family business that's going to go on. Please count yourself included. Parents, just a word for you, as if you haven't got enough to think about, that during our worship, the kids are going to join us up front and be involved in the worship and lead us in one of the songs. So when you see Ann Doggett moving towards the front during the singing of the song, Holy and Anointed One, could you release your kids to come forward and join her so that they can be in place just to continue worship? Thank you so much. Now, if you have children five and under, five and unders are being cared for. If you need care, at the back of the church, behind the partitions. And if at any point in the service your kids would like something to do, Kathleen Fay at the back will have some, there's Kathleen there, has some workbooks and things the kids can do. Feel free to avail yourself of them. So this is a, how many of you get the idea? This is family day today. Okay, so we come just as we are to Jesus. He accepts us that way. And we're going to have a good time together. Let's pray, shall we? We thank you, Father, this morning that we are only family because you are Father. And because Jesus Christ has unashamedly declared himself to be our brother and to invite us to all the blessings of his Father, to share all that his Father is with us. We thank you for that this morning. And it's especially precious to us today, Jesus, that we could come to your family table together and take this cup and take this bread together. And we commit our time to you, all the things we want to do and share together today in the time that we have. Will you help us to fulfill what's on your heart and to bless one another in the way that we intend? We ask these things in your name, imploring you to help us to worship you with all of our strength and all of our mind and heart, and even, Lord, with all the family chatter going on around us, just not to miss your voice to us and hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Kristen. Seated. No prizes for what we're about to do in the context of our worship this morning that we love to do at our family communion as we join Kirk and Annie and their family in this act of dedication of, let's say it together, James Manton Campbell Mitchell. And the glory of God came down. Oh, if only my dad were here this morning. He'd love it. He'd be in his kilt. You know, what we're about to do here, for those of you who come here regularly, but if you're visiting, what we're about to do actually has a very long history. And part of that history we read about in Exodus chapter 13, where it was the heart of God that we come to him and consecrate. Key word is consecrate, set apart, acknowledging that something belongs to him. So this is an act of consecration. And from the Exodus text, we can work out that there are two or three things involved in this response of Kirk and Annie this morning in this act of consecration. First of all, in Exodus 13:2, We learn that it is an act that acknowledges God's ownership, lordship, sovereignty over every area of their life. Am I speaking? Is that the truth? Yeah, you just say amen, Pastor. That I'm just speaking for me. All righty. I don't want to commit you to something you haven't sorted out yet. All right. Secondly, it was an acknowledgement, a way for the parents to acknowledge the fact that they had experienced the delivering power of God. It was a way of setting forth the fact that a great change has taken place in their life. On that day, says Scripture, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord has done for me. And there's a tremendous appropriateness of doing this in relationship to communion, because the act of dedication in Exodus 13 was done in relationship to the Passover. And we acknowledge that the Passover deliverance was fulfilled in Jesus, but nonetheless our communion today is rooted in the theology of Passover. Thirdly, we learn from Exodus 13 that it was a way for the power and the truth of God's word to be acknowledged. And that's what we're setting forth this morning as a body and as a family. And the words in chapter 13 are, this observance is a sign on your hand, a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips, on James's lips, now and forevermore. Okay? If you got that, there's two or three things we're acknowledging in this act of consecration according to Scripture. God's ownership, God's deliverance and blessing in this family's life, and the power and the truth of word to preserve another generation. And now we're going to consecrate and dedicate James, I just got to keep saying this, I so love it, James Manton Campbell Mitchell. Makes my Gaelic blood boil. Now, I think if you, from that name, you could tell that his parents, Kirk and Annie, have a heart for the nations. I first met Kirk and Annie, like many couples in this church, before they got married. And I met them in a context of mission. They were serving the Lord as missionaries on the mercy ship Anastasis. And both of them continue to have a heart for the nation. And Annie has been involved, both of them, involved in the leadership of our missions outreaches in this church. And I love to remind you and remind them of the significance of names. In the Bible, names are important. It's wonderful to pray the names of your child. There is a prophetic input in it. Now, James is a great place to start because James is actually English. God bless the Queen again. But of course, although it's an English name, it's actually an English name that I just want you to know was popularized by the Scots, because they called all their kings James. I don't want you to know this, but you don't need to listen. But the reason they stopped calling their kings James was because the James kept running into trouble. And by the time it got to James the VI, he decided that was enough of James and he changed it to Charles. And he found out that changing the name doesn't change trouble. How many of you know changing your situation doesn't change anything? Changing the name of your sin doesn't change the sin, all right? How many of you know I'm looking for some preaching here? All right, okay. But I'm not interested in the kings of Scotland. You know how I'm interested in praying over this kid this morning? I'm interested in praying the blessings of those forebears that were the apostles of Jesus Christ, especially that James who was intimate with Jesus in that little group of three, that James who saw the glory of the Lord at the transfiguration. We're going to give Kirk and Annie, as we give all the parents, a beautiful illumination that Nancy does for every child that we dedicate. And it just says on this illumination, James, the Lord's brother. James, the Lord's brother. So we're going to pray over him the blessings of the intimacy that James knew. Manton. Oh, Manton. Manton's an Anglo-Saxon name. It's a great name. It's a name that basically is the name of a hero. It's someone who was esteemed and honored for exploits. We're going to pray that this young man knows the strength of God through the knowledge of God to do exploits for his God. It just so happens that when I was studying theology and when I was in my early 20s and rediscovering all the Puritans, one of my favorite Puritan commentators, who in fact wrote one of the best commentaries on the book of James, was a man called Manton. Thomas Manton. And I've sorted out some quotes from Thomas Manton for you, which are going to be great quotes for this lad. Campbell. Well, my name's Campbell, Stuart Campbell, so obviously I'm very biased about God blessing this name. Okay? The sermon breaks down at this point because I'm not going to mention the meaning of the word Campbell because it's not a great meaning to get a great deal of pastoral significance out of. So you can shut your ears here. It's a great family name. I love it. It's my name, but it means crooked mouth. So I don't... Crooked mouth, it means. Crooked mouth. Okay. But the Lord can straighten the lips, all right? But what I want you to know about the Campbells, we have a famous phrase, the Campbells are coming. Yeah? The Campbells are coming. In other words, when they move, things happen. I want to pray that this lad will move when God moves. And that there'll be a response. You know, names are significant. They signify so much. That's why God is zealous for his name. But as much as these names, James, Manton, Campbell, Mitchell, represent the traditions of this family, we celebrate something even greater than the genealogy of the family represented here. And by the way, the very surname of this family, Mitchell, is, you know, you want to talk about the nations? Its root is in Hebrew. Mitchell is a derivation of Michael. That's where it comes from. Kristen, it was you sang the Mitchell song this morning because Mitchell means who is like our God. Isn't that encouraging? We sang your name this morning for the Mitchell family, and we didn't even coordinate on that. So it means who is like our God. And our prayer for this family in its continuance and for this little boy is that the way he lives his life and the way this family lives his life is that it'll be a declaration to anybody and everybody. You know what? There's nothing like knowing God, and there is no one like our God. And so as we pray for him now, it's not just praying for him in the genealogy of the Mitchells. It's praying for him in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And before we pray and dedicate him, you know, I always ask the dad to do something. And I'm going to ask Kirk to pray for his family and to pray for his son and little Gracie. Where's Gracie gone? Gracie, it's great. You were here once. It's great to have you here today. And I'm going to ask Kirk to pray. And when he says amen, will you bow your heads? And when he says amen, here's how you can participate as a congregation and commit yourself to this family. Amen means let it be. Will you prophesy, let it be over this family when he says amen. Thank you, Kirk.
Thinking about what to pray for James over the last few weeks, and finally as I was sitting at the keyboard, not the musical keyboard, but the computer keyboard last night, it all came together, so I'm going to read it to you because I'd forget it otherwise, so let's pray.
Hallelujah.
O Lord, the great and awesome God, it is with tremendous joy and thanksgiving in our hearts that Annie and I bring James Manton Campbell Mitchell before you today. We acknowledge that this precious gift created in your image comes from you. Before you formed him in the womb, you knew him. All the days you ordained for him were written in your book before one of them came to be. And now on this day, Lord, Annie and I publicly acknowledge our need of your grace, mercy, and wisdom as we steward James from childhood into adulthood. We acknowledge that there is no other way than yours for our lives and for his.
That's right, Lord.
As parents, you have given us your word and your spirit so that we might teach him to walk in your ways, to delight in seeking you, to savor sweet communion with you, and to joyfully do what is right in your sight.
That's right.
For James, we pray specifically that you would give him the gift of worship. May he worship you with all of his heart,
yes, Lord.
All of his heart through words and music, and may he lead others into heartfelt worship of you, the living God who alone is worthy of all of our praise.
Yes, Lord.
We pray that he will grow up with a deep longing to be actively engaged in the business of your kingdom, to care for the poor and needy, to be a defender of widows and orphans, to bring good news and proclaim peace and salvation through you and you alone, Lord. We ask that you would give him the gift of language as he carries out the Great Commission,
right,
both here and around the globe.
Yes, Lord.
Give James the gift of godly and wise leadership as he follows your humble example, Jesus. Give him holy boldness and faithfulness as he carries out the tasks you assign specifically to him. Throughout his life, may you, Lord, call him your friend. May he be a source of great joy to you. May he be a man after your own heart. And at the end of his days, Lord, we pray that you welcome him into your kingdom with the words that all who are called by your name long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful
Praise
servant.
Lord.
Annie and I and our families gather here today. Ask all these things in your great, marvelous, mighty, and holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Let it be, Lord. Let it be.
It's wonderful having you here, Grandma. Lovely to see you. We don't see enough of you. James, may you be intimate with Jesus like your apostle namesake, a leader of others in the body of Christ, and a missioner like James. Manton, may your character as you grow mature and be marked by exploits for the Lord Jesus. May you be honored by your peers as one in whom the word of Christ dwells richly with all wisdom. Campbell, may you stand firm for Christ in your generation and be resolved in the face of all that would assail your spirit, even at an early age and in your teenage years as you walk amongst this generation. And Mitchell, may your life and service truly declare to all who will know you and watch you that there is no one like our God. And may the God of the nations, of every tribe, be they Gaelic, Anglo-Saxon, Hebrew, make you a man after his heart, with a heart like your parents for the nations, but especially with a heart like Jesus for all whosoever will may come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we speak a blessing on this family, Lord, as we watch them. We see a record of your goodness down through the years. To grandparents, honored your name. And we pray, Lord, from the oldest to the youngest, that your word will remain sure, that this family circle will not be unbroken, and that everyone will know and love the Lord Jesus Christ all of their days. We speak the success of the Lord Jesus Christ on everything they put their hands to, and may all be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ and enjoy it. In Jesus' name, bless the Mitchells. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Welcome. Lovely to have you this morning. Welcome. I'm going to grab that oil. Thank you. James, the Lord's brother. Sorry.
Bless you, sir. Great to have you.
Thank you very much.
I'd like to see you again.
God bless you.
As the ushers are preparing to come down and take the offering, I would like to remind you to check if you're at the end of a row, check and see if there's a blue book there, and if there is, would you fill it out and pass it along the row? I also want to remind all the members of the church that this is the week we would like to have deacon nominations in. You should have gotten one of those with the pastoral letter. We have extras here today. I encourage you, don't leave today without filling one out. Either put it in the offering or give it to me or Kathy Amendola. If you need to wait till later, fill it out sometime today and put it in the mail tomorrow. We need those in by the beginning of the week. Okay, if you have any questions about that, you can talk to me. Ushers, can you come down and prepare the offering? Lord, we ask that you bless this offering. Lord, we ask that you would be the Lord of all the finances in this church. We ask that you would be the Lord of all the finances for each one of us. Lord, ask that you would show us how to worship you in this way and that we would experience it as worship. Lord, we ask that we would be faithful in all our giving. In Jesus' name, amen. As they are collecting the offering, you have noticed that we have begun work on the downstairs. Last week, yes, hand clap.
Right.
Last week I talked to you about that. We put information in the pastoral letter. If you happen to set that pastoral letter aside this week and didn't read it, dig it out. There is important information there. There's information about how we're handling the children in the coming weeks. We will put that in the pastoral letter again this week. There is also information about our financial needs. We have raised almost $600,000 in less than 2 years. We need an additional $70,000 by the middle of May to pay the bills that will come due on that downstairs work. You will also notice that during this time, we are going to be doing the best that we can to handle some of the distractions and disruptions, one of which, we have one bathroom now. The bathroom that was the women's bathroom was cleared out this week. A suggestion that what you can do is, if you are using the bathroom, keep the door closed. If you're coming out and there's nobody in there, push it all the way open. It will stay open. And then people coming in can see, oh, it is unoccupied. So that's a simple way. Over the next coming weeks, we will be doing the best we can to make this as smooth as possible, to limit the number of distractions. However, let me encourage you with this word, and I'd like you to test it and see if it's true. Distractions will come. And the question I have for us is our ability to experience the presence of God based on things running smoothly? Or is it based on God's desire for us to experience His presence? I encourage you over the next coming weeks, when you feel distracted, when you feel bothered, just check out and see if you turn your attention to the Lord, will He be right there, ready to help you enter into the presence? I think this is going to be a time of extraordinary grace in this area if we will just reach out and experience it. I would like to call Jack O'Dell up here. Jack is an extraordinary provision of God's grace.
Amen. Thank you, Jack.
There is really no way for me to be able to express to you the gratitude that the diaconate has for the work that Jack has done on this building. It's not just that Jack is there to do it, but it has told us, it's a clear sign from God in which He says, I know what you need, I will provide what you need when you need it. We have needed Jack badly over the last several months. And after we had actually decided to continue on, Jack came to me and said, you know what, I really feel called to complete this project. I am willing to come and finish this to the end. And Jack will be here every day working on this project. He was here every day this week. And I want to pray for him now and thank God for him. Because without him, I don't know how we would have got this project done.
Bless you.
Lord, I do pray for this man that you have provided. Lord, I thank you for him. I thank you for the encouragement it is to all of us that you know our needs and that you have people picked out for that. Lord, I pray for him as he deals with all the details that are going to come up, Lord. Give him wisdom. Lord, give him anticipation of problems. And Lord, I pray for the relationships that he has with all the people that he is working with. Pray that you would be glorified in that, Lord. I pray that everything that happens downstairs as they work on that would be glorifying to you and that the workers would sense that this is a different kind of job. So Lord, I anoint him now. Lord, I ask that you put your hand upon him and make this a special time in his life, in the life of everyone he touches. And Lord, that you would bring this space to be the place that you want it to be. And in the process, that you would be glorified. In amen. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. While Jack's here, we need to pray for him for something else. By the way, I know Jack wouldn't mention this to anybody, and I don't say this to make him feel uncomfortable, but such was the calling on God and Jack to do this, that he told a company that wants him very much to work for them, that he was called to this task and would not be available, and actually put his job on the line to that extent. And I'm so grateful for that sense of calling and commitment and sacrifice, and we've all been blessed by it. The other reason we want to pray with Jack is Jack has just assumed the responsibilities of chairing the board of a mission that we are very, very much involved in, the ministry of Jesus. And Jack is playing an absolutely key role in some of the administration and oversight of two huge church planting works in Benin and Togo, with Bunny and the rest of the board. And I want to just ask you to join me now in praying for that leadership as well. Lord, I just thank you for the availability of my friend and my brother, our brother and friend Jack, to your service and to your kingdom. And Lord, that whatever he puts his hand to, he does with all his might. I love that about him, Lord. And I just pray a blessing on him, and we set him apart for this ministry of leading this board for this incredible mission in West Africa. And I pray you'll encourage him, you'll give him the wisdom he needs as he leads this board, and that you'll encourage him, Lord, with the fruit of this ministry, that he is your servant and he is fruitful in your kingdom. And we lift up Benin and Togo to you this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen. Thanks, John.
Thank you.
Well, we're getting there. Great to have everyone in church this morning. I've got to get used to looking up in the balcony and looking out over here. Lovely again to have you family with us this morning. Kids, great to have you in. Mums and dads, just be relaxed. I'm not going to preach a 50-minute message, and our family lives are not going to be frazzled by the time we get out of here. I just want to read a couple of verses to you out of Acts 20 before something I want to present to you as family business. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 20,
One of the things we encouraged you to do last week was in relationship to the setting aside of new leadership in the church and the diaconate, and we spoke about that. And I want to just make a few comments related to eldership this morning. Verse 17 of chapter 20, where it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." And if you look over at verse 28, he's addressing these elders, and he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." It's appropriate that I mention something related to eldership and the leadership of our church this morning at the communion table, because leadership needs to always acknowledge the price that was paid for us to be able to do anything within the church of Jesus Christ. That settles one fundamental issue. This church, no church, belongs to any person. Writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ," and it's interesting how he addresses the church. He says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons." Paul gives three designations to the congregation. He says, all the congregation, and also he's addressing within the congregation those who are functioning as elders and those who are functioning as deacons. When it comes to leadership and the appointing of leadership in the body of Christ, I mentioned last week that there are certain questions that it is appropriate for us to ask about ourselves, about others. Are they called by God? Have they accepted and received that call? Are they qualified? Are they willing? And is now the right time? Growing a church is one thing, and holily governing a church is another. There are plenty of temptations to govern our life in ways that are expedient and pragmatic and modeled more after the CEO corporations of our culture than rooted in an understanding of what God wants for his body. We are incorporated in Jesus. That doesn't make us a corporation according to the world's standards. When it comes to governing a church, the first thing that we declare within this body is that the government is on his shoulders. How many of you agree with that? It's on his shoulders. It is Jesus Christ who is the head of the church, Ephesians 1. It is Christ who builds the church, Matthew 16. It is Christ who has all authority in the church, Matthew 28. But Jesus continues his governance through delegated authority. We see that even within the Gospels as Jesus commissions, authorizes, and sends out with his authority those who will speak for him and lead for him. Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me." And it's interesting in the New Testament that the same word is used for the rule of the elders in the New Testament church as is used in Matthew 2:6, when it says, "Out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people." Now, I want you to note that juxtaposition there, that putting together of a ruler and shepherd. You will not find any reference to appropriate rule in Scripture that isn't the rule of a shepherd. If it's not shepherding, it's not biblical ruling. And so the first point I'm making here about eldership is that it is a delegated authority, like all leadership, within the body of Christ. That's a one-hour message. Just gave it to you right there. Second one-hour message in the series on eldership is this: that when you go to Scripture, you will discover a clear definition for our understanding of eldership in the body of Christ. And that definition is bound up in three words that are interchangeably used to describe the ministry of an elder. I just read to you Acts 20. Why don't you turn over to Titus chapter 1? Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. In Titus 1, 5, you will see that Paul addresses, says, "I left you that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders." And if you go down to verse, that's one word in the Greek, and you go from which we get our word presbytery, an assembly of leadership. And then in verse 7, since an overseer, he uses a different word from which we get the word episcopal. But what I'm pointing out is that he uses two different words to describe exactly the same leadership ministry. If you want another reference sometime, you can turn to 1 Peter 5:2, where in 1 Peter 5, you'll find Paul using the same word elders, the presbytery word, except he combines it with the word for shepherd. So what you will find are contexts discussing leadership where the word for elder, as we use it in translation, elder, overseer or bishop, or shepherd, are three words used to describe the same ministry in the body of Christ. But there are shades of meaning to all those three words, and it's like each word gives you a different angle from approaching one facet, one aspect, one angle, one area of that ministry. The word elder, as you know, is a word that is rooted in Old Testament history, and it's a fun study to do. But if there is one, and of course it goes all the way through to Revelation, to the 24 elders in Revelation, representative of leadership in the body of Christ. And when you take the meaning of that word elder in its Old Testament context, and also within the New Testament, where clearly it is not expected to be the ministry of somebody who is a novice in the kingdom of God or in the work of God, the key ideas about this relate to experience and authority. As you see in the elders of the priests or the tribes or the elders of cities or the elders of congregations in the New Testament. But the key idea that's brought to our understanding of eldership through the word elder, through the presbytery word, presbyteros, is maturity. Maturity. Proven experience and an evidence of spiritual authority and fruitfulness. The second word, bishop, the episcopal word, over, literally it means overwatch, overlook, not in the sense that you miss something out, but you're looking over something. Used, translated both overseer and bishop in your New Testament. And lest we think that because the word overseer, I think the word overseer in our mind tends to suggest something much more, administrative or just administrative management. It's very interesting to look in something like the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where this word is used to describe in Old Testament context attributes of God. You'll find it through the Deuteronomic text. The emphasis of this word overseer always emphasizes the oversight of God, not in some impersonal management way, but I'll give you an example out of Deuteronomy. It's the God who cares for the land, whose eye is continually upon it. The emphasis of that oversight is of engagement and is of a heart that is committed to loyalty and to the covenant of love. If I can put it this way, it is a heart that may well be involved in governmental management, but that management is defined not by business skills. We have plenty of good deeks to do that. But it is defined by mercy and by the love of God to His people. And holding forth before His people that heart of God. So the key idea for oversight is not fiddling with numbers. It is the care and charge of the flock. There is no charge of the flock for an elder without care for the flock. There is an idea in that word bishop of bringing relief. And you'll find it described in verbs like ruling and overseeing in the New Testament. So if the word elder draws our attention to necessary maturity, the word overseer, bishop, draws our attention not just to a form of spiritual management, but to a management that is characterized by mercy. How many of you are still with me? Okay, that's the second one-hour message on elders. All right, well, no, I've got an addendum. The third word is shepherd. The third word to describe eldership ministry is shepherd. And of course, the Old Testament is rich in that precedent. Psalm 23, that we all know, the Lord is my shepherd. When I'm involved with pastors or encouraging pastors or teaching in pastors' conferences, I love going to Psalm 23. It's a wonderful text to take the servants of God to pray for themselves. Everything you could almost want to know about how to shepherd is in that psalm. But the key idea of the shepherd designation of elder is letting us know what the task or the ministry of an elder is. And that is developed in the New Testament. And you'll find the eldership ministry described as shepherding, caring, living for, or protecting, all of which are attributes of a shepherd who looks after the flock. So we have three biblical words to describe this ministry. Elder, which draws attention to maturity. Overseer, which draws attention to mercy management. And shepherd, which draws attention to all that's involved in the ministry of caring for the flock of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, it's very important when you deal with issues of leadership, given the different church backgrounds we come from, we gather all kinds of baggage on our life as we travel. And it's important when you come to Bible study to disengage ideas just of robes and crooks or even phrases like ruling elders. I talk to a lot of people who were brought up with a background of ruling elders where the rule was more a rule of the flesh than a rule of the spirit. Now, I'm not saying that is always the case. I am just saying that's why you need to pray for your eldership, and that's why all these aspects of eldership need to be biblically held forth to a congregation, because these are the descriptions and designations of this ministry that we are accountable to and that you need to hold us to account. Now, last week I said some things about deacons, and all generalizations are dangerous. There is a huge point of commonality in church leadership between elders and deacons. The qualifications are basically and essentially exactly the same. And the word is that all Christians, every one of you who knows Jesus in this pew, should be aspiring to or living out those qualifications in your life. But when it comes to the public ministry of taking that place in public, of deaconing and eldering, the word of God says these things must, it's emphatic, must, it's not optional, characterize the life of those who would lead others. If I could generalize some distinctions or between eldership and deaconing in a way that might help you, the fundamental call of elders is pastoral. It's not that deacons are not pastoral, but what they do is pay a little more attention to the practical outworking of pastoral care. If the elders are called to give themselves to word and prayer and really take care of the instructional life of the church and the foundational life of church and the knowledge of God, the deacons work with the elders for the implementation and the working out of what that teaching means as it applies to all elements of our church life, whether it is caring for the poor through our benevolence, whether it is how we handle our finances, whether it is how we steward our resources and every other part of our life, whether it is how we encourage worship or whatever. A commitment to the word. It's not that the elders aren't committed to works, we are called to good works, but the deacons work with us in encouraging you and provoking you and making available to you the good works of Jesus Christ. Elders must oversee. Deacons mustn't overlook. Elders must oversee the work. Deacons mustn't overlook some of the applications and some of the nuts and bolts. The ministry of the elders is a constant appeal to the people of God. The deacons work with the elders in the applying of that appeal of God. The concern of the elders is always fundamentally for the protection of the flock. That was Paul's last word to the elders of Ephesus. Keep watch over yourselves and keep watch over the flock of Jesus Christ. And the deacons work with the elders in sorting out and trusting God for the provision that the flock needs in all its many different areas of life. People have used different analogies. It's very hard to find. I find it very hard to find a suitable analogy to describe all the phases of spiritual ministry and leadership. Sometimes it's helpful not just to even give one. I mean, if I was to give one like, well, you know, the eldership are on the bridge and the deacons are on the engine room, that doesn't work, because those who are most public are called to be the servants of all. So as elders, we are committed to boiler suits as fundamental to our work. But that's why we need to take all of Scripture, all the time, all together, so that we are not trapped at any point in taking to ourselves some kind of status, or we're somehow better than this, or it's all about ecclesiastical promotion or anything else. And by the way, the word in Timothy to us, to desire the office, to desire to lead, is not a desire of the office. The issue is not, oh man, it'd be really great to be an elder and lord it over them. I'm sick of hearing Stuart speak for 50 minutes when it should be 15. Oh, you know, just give me a chance for that. Just let me loose. No, what you are desiring is the work. The desire is for the work in the kingdom of God and the labor. And I don't want to draw too much attention to it today. It's not my purpose. But if you want a good Bible study, or if you espouse the leadership in the body of Christ, look at all the references and context where it is described as labor and as work. And that's why the New Testament says, honor those who labor among you. I don't want to make a meal of this. I mean, any of you know in ministry, virtue goes out of you. It was a real shock one day when I love Sunday. I love being in church, and only second to being in church with you guys at this kind of culmination and beginning of a new week is about 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, when the kind of my body and mind start to kind of break down, and I start to become a puddle on our basement floor. But it's interesting. I call you to work. It's interesting that heart specialists have come to the conclusion through research that 8 hours hard manual labor has about the same stress on the heart as 1 hour of impassioned preaching or teaching. And I use that as a medical analogy to say there is work when we engage the work of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Gifts of hair restorer are welcome. All right. Okay. Just another point in passing. Just a few key points I want to throw out, which you're going to need to bear in mind as we pursue eldership and continuing over the years in our body and in our present circumstances. The New Testament shows us something about the distribution of elders. They were ordained in every church, and we read that they were ordained in every city. I also want you to note that there is never one single elder in Scripture. There is no reference in the New Testament to a single pastor in a local assembly. There is always a key word, plurality. It's always apostles. It's always apostles' doctrine. It's apostles and elders. It's James, Acts 21, and all the elders. Not just James, even though James was the public spokesman and the presiding elder. Go through your New Testament. It was elders plural in Jerusalem, elders plural Antioch, elders plural Ephesus, Cilicia, Crete, Judea, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Capitol Hill. You'll find all that in 1 Peter 5:15. No, you won't. You'll find some of it there. You'll find the elders in plural in the book of Revelation. You will find in the book of Hebrews, referring to elders in the church, it doesn't say him, her, it says them. Them. So the first principle we are committed to. Did I just lose sound? You just turned me off there, John? Was that a hint? All righty. Are your kids tearing up the pews up there, John? All righty, okay, all righty. Okay, first point, plurality. Second point, let's follow the logic here. Are you still with me? The principle of plurality of leadership then acts in... How many of you know that... It should be a good thing in a church when the leadership of the church is in plurality and in unity in plurality. How many know that's probably a smart idea of God? If you believe that, say amen. I need some encouragement up here. All right. All right. Because what does that do for all of us guys? What's in it for you? I know that's the question there all along. What's in it for me? I'll tell you what's in it for you. Okay, and in it for all those in leadership. First of all, it promotes our relationships and effectiveness because we're in unity and in plurality together, submitting our lives to one another. Secondly, it provides counsel and checks and balances and discipline if needed and correction, which we all need, which I need. It's very easy for us to follow our own rabbits and end up with an overemphasis to the detriment of something else. It provokes spiritual immaturity and growth among us as we labor together. It protects the body in that unity amongst the leaders is a ground for great blessing. And I want to say publicly, I've been thanking the Lord for it this week as I've been meditating on it, for the blessing that comes to my life. And you know what? The blessing that comes to your life, in that there are those in the diaconate and elders who function in leadership in this body, who function in unity, who love each other, frankly enjoy each other. They don't just love each other, they really like each other. And it is a blessing for us. And I want to tell you, that's a safety of blessing for you. And long may God keep it that way. And it prevents rogue leadership. It prevents an abuse of authority. It's interesting in Acts 15, where they met for that big council, verse 6, it says there was much disputing. By the time you get to verse 28, they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. How many of you like those kind of resolution meetings? There may be disagreement, but disagreement doesn't equal disloyalty. It's only our insecurity that makes disagreement equal disloyalty, and that brings division to the body of Christ. But where together we seek the mind of the Lord and the wisdom of many counselors is safety with an open book and bended knee. So elders are ordained in every city and every church. It's normative for the church. They're ordained in plurality. There is plurality in unity. Come on, say this with me. There is first plurality. Say this plurality. Then there is what? Plurality in unity. And plurality and unity doesn't deny different functions of leadership within that equality. You sometimes hear a phrase like, you know, leader among leaders or first among equals. All of them have their downfall. I mean, the very use of like first among equals, there's no status issue. And maybe if I can use myself as an example, there is no status difference between me and my fellow elders in this body of Christ that's functioning right now, my brother Steve and Jim and Larry. But it is clearly apparent that a bit like some New Testament examples of the church, where, for example, you read, it says, Peter standing up amongst the 11. I just happen to be standing up amongst the 4. Or it says, James and the elders, where I may be functioning at this season as a mouthpiece. But I am a mouthpiece for the eldership. It's not Stuart's ministry and the eldership. I'm a mouthpiece for whatever is the ministry and the convictions among the elders. You also get an example of that, by the way, in the book of Revelation, where John is writing to the angels. The word angel there is leader. He is writing, the understanding is he's writing to a specific leader amongst the elders whose responsibility is to share this teaching with the elders and for them to take it to the church. And the requirements for this are pretty much like we looked at last week. And I urge you to keep that prayer letter, the pastoral letter from last week before you as we pray for eldership in this body. Personal life and character, order and discipline in the home, a knowledge of God's word, and a good reputation in the community, covering issues of character and domestic life and spiritual ministry and how we are perceived by people who don't come to church. You know, the Bible isn't interested in two-faced leadership that just functions great with Christians and has a bad mouth out there and has an inconsistent testimony out there. That should not be in the body of Christ. One of the sad things in the kingdom of God is that churches exist with unqualified leadership. We can't get everything perfect, but at least with an open Bible together, with the wisdom of many counselors, we can make every effort to do it as right as we can. Do you agree that? You can be a member of a denomination without being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You can't be added to the church unless you have first been added to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be qualified as a leadership in the body of Christ based on your business skills or your financial record or anything else that you've done. It has to do with who you are in Jesus Christ. And I urge you to aspire and to pray for the elders and to pray for those that God would appoint as elders, that they would be blameless, integrity, and irreproachable, of good behavior, modest, says Scripture, respectable lifestyle, dignified, not forward, boastful, arrogant, presumptuous, vigilant, awake, not lazy, indifferent, lethargic about the work of the Lord, not cautious, temperate, self-controlled, self-restrained, able to govern themselves in all respects, control over appetites and affections, not given to excess in any area of life, sober-minded, prudent, sensible, discreet, not given to kind of emotional irrationality or just fanciful, independent thinking. Thoughtful. An elder says scripture must be just, equitable, upright, straight, conscientious, impartial in dealings with people in the body. Not about favorite little cliques or groups or ministries or views. Holy. Determined to please God and be set apart for God. Not abusing the grace of God in life. A lover of what's good. A lover of good things, good persons, truth. A lover of righteousness. Not dabbling in that which is unquestionable. Hospitable, an open home, letting people come in, see us as we are, inviting strangers, having people around your table, letting people understand what Jesus loves people to know. Come and eat with me, come be with me. Patient, gentle, kind, considerate, forbearing, long-suffering. The Bible says not a brawler. How many of you think it helpful not to have an elder who's a brawler? Riotous. Okay. Not a brawler, cranky, just an irritable person, disputing, petty, wrangling, unforgiving, irascible. Not a striker, says the Bible. And that includes not being kind of pugnacious or combative, not greedy or filthy lucre, not after money. Not expecting the church to be a stepping stone for any personal gain, not covetous. In any area of life, not self-willed, not tarrying at the wine. It doesn't help to have an elder with the smell of booze on his breath. Controlled, temperate in every area of life, of good report, not only amongst the church, but amongst fellow employees and workers. Honorable, honest, not double-tongued, says Timothy, not a slanderer, says Paul. Faithful in all things. A steward of God, not desiring the office for their own kudos, but because they want to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not lording it over God's people, as Peter says, but being an example to the flock of God. How many of you know that's a high calling? How many of you know there's not one of us that can sustain or maintain that without walking humbly with our God? And that's why Paul says the model for ministry to the same Ephesian elders is, he says, I was among you with great humility and with tears. Humility and tears being the non-negotiables of all ministry and of all shepherding ministry as we serve the flock of Christ. And of course, as you know, there are mention made of families, you know, spouses. You know, we can disqualify each other from ministry. Spouses can disqualify spouses from leadership in the body of Christ. Kids can disqualify parents from ministry in the body of Christ. And the call to wives, to whoever you're married to, you don't have to be married to be an elder, but if you are married, is to for there to be circumspectness in communication, the word, the communication of the mouth, character, the stewarding of charisma, the stewarding of gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome responsibility. It's why there are awesome requirements. And the elders in the church are called to lead the body. They're called to feed the body. But the reason, and if I can close with this, I read Acts 20. If you can just look at that again, though I read that right at the beginning, is if I can use a kind of rhyming word with that, the two words of Scripture, lead and feed. But there's a word that Paul uses there. He says, take heed to yourselves, he says to the elders. Take heed. And I want you to know that we want to be committed to that in the leadership at Christ, our Shepherd Church. It's a very, very strong word. Keep watch over yourselves. Elders, keep watch over yourselves. Don't demand of others what you don't demand of yourself. Don't command of others what you haven't commanded to your own soul. And I want you to particularly note in closing how Paul invokes the Trinity in this ministry. Why do we in leadership have to heed seriously the call of God on our lives? Because we have to heed the one whose appointees we are, appointees of the Holy Spirit. We can't appoint anyone in the church who's not first appointed by God. Secondly, we are to heed the one whose blood has purchased us and this body, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we're to heed the one whose church it is, lest we get grandiose at any moment and think this is our franchise. This is the church of the Father, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. All parts are pointed by the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, say amen. So the doctrine of our leadership, if you like, is Trinitarian to its roots. Father, Son, and Spirit, the foundational example for plurality in unity, and even with a leadership amongst the unity that is submitted to and acknowledged by all parties as we acknowledge each other. Where does that leave you? I've talked about our responsibility. What is your responsibility? Again, you can find that out from Scripture. The responsibilities are always mutual. The Scripture says, approve those who lead. Honor, support, pray for, submit to, don't criticize, don't bring accusations against without witnesses. There is a responsibility that goes both ways for preserving and maintaining the governance in Jesus' terms of a church that is growing. What is the process for ordaining an elder? The process, first of all, is that we want to know that this person is called by the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:28, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. We want to know that that life is tested and proven. We can't promote ourselves. Scripture says promotion comes from the Lord. It's not promotion anyway, it's a setting apart. A man's gifts, a person's gifts, a woman's gifts make room for them. If someone is called and qualified, they will be recognized and approved by the elders. It says in Scripture that the elders perceived the grace. Remember when Paul came to the Jerusalem elders? They perceived the grace that was in Paul. The elders need to be in unity. And though appointed by the elders, there needs to be a recognition and approval by the congregation. And not every elder is going to have an intimate relationship with every member of the congregation. But between us, we will have intimate relationships, probably with everybody. And by the way, that's a good reason for continuing to plant lots of smaller churches than just one unthoughtfully growing large church. I could probably argue with you that we almost need one functioning New Testament elder to every 10 households. I mean, that's kind of helpful. And right now in our eldership, we're functioning with 4 elders, having been used to at one point functioning with 6. And at the point of approval and unity between us, we come to a point of ordination. I believe ordination should be with prayer and fasting. I think there's a biblical model for that as we set apart those to the work of the Lord. Have a flower, honey. In fact, we always have to decide who the flowers go to. We know where the flowers are going to. There is a charge to the elder that is biblical. There is a laying on of hands, there is a setting apart, there is a presentation to God, and there is an acceptance by us for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here ends a six-hour series on eldership. How many of you are still with me? The Bible doesn't waste a great deal of time talking about it. It just boom, boom, that's it. Encourages to understand it. It gives me much joy, and it is with solemnity, but joy, that on behalf of the elders, I want to present to this congregation as an immediate extension of the ministry of eldership in the church, David Neighbor, married to Linda, a member of this church since 1992. And I'd like, David, for you just to step forward for a moment, just so you can come and stand with me. Some of us in this congregation have actually known David for much longer than 1992. And of course, we missed them because David, because of his foreign service, was away 93, 95, and 96, 98. As we have sought the Lord, there is nothing that I have spoken about this morning that is not a context in which we find the life of our brother functioning. In fact, I'm slightly embarrassed to present David. He is far more qualified in the work of the Lord than this poor man. I feel much tutored and needing of tutoring from all that the Lord has invested in him over the years. David is a graduate of Bethany Bible College. He was a dean at that seminary, a Master of Divinity from Fuller Theological Seminary, a USAF chaplain, graduate studies at Fuller, a great, great missiologist, someone whose wisdom I would go to in the area of missions. The thing that really upsets me about David is all the languages that he speaks. I am locked into English, and he can flip from Russian, Serbo-Croat, and all the rest of it in a very, very modest way. The Lord has invested in his life over the years an extraordinary richness of experience in the kingdom of God, not only in the context of theological training and missions and the training of pastors, of students at seminary, but also as a faculty member, a lecturer in New Testament theology. He was functioning with the Assemblies of God denomination for a while as one of their church growth consultants. But a lot of David's life has been a pioneer missionary. And much of his life is bound up in a part of the world that is on our screens, and it's not on our screens enough. It's amazing how it goes off our screens, particularly in Kosovo, where the Lord used him in church planting over many years, and also in the translation of theological training materials and the equipping of the body of Christ and the leading of a missioners team. On the area of hospitality, what I love about David and Linda is we're talking to them about this, and in the context of missions, they probably serve 200 meals a month to missioners. I love their home. I love the openness of their home. I love the way their life characterizes all that God desires and deserves in leadership. One of our honors in a church like this is when people come among us, you don't go down to square one to start all over again to be who you are in the work of God. And one of our prayers in this congregation is not only that the Lord will raise up from among us leadership for every generation, but will also wed that to leadership in the body of Christ that he brings in, that comes in already designated and already experiencing that distribution in previous locations. And I want to honor David in the way that he has functioned together with his wife and family as an elder in the body of Christ, as a planting pastor. In fact, he's kind of incorrigible because last time he went away to Poland and we sent him away with blessing for the United States government. How many of you know if you work for the United States government, that's a good thing? But your main employer is Jesus. How many of you know that? And therefore you work for the kingdom of God. How many of you know that? So working for the kingdom of God in the U.S. government, David continues to do what he always does, which is encourage believers and love believers. And wherever he goes, churches grow and churches get planted. And he had a meeting in his home with four couples, which is right now back there, a church of 200 people. And we love those gifts in him. And I want to exhort you, encourage you to honor David and to love him and to get to know him and Linda and bless their house. And I want to call you as a church, as we called you, to seek God about deaconing. I want to serve holy notice and loving notice on you this morning to join us as elders as we seek the Lord with regard to the setting aside as a functioning elder in this body, our friend and brother, David Naber, proven of the Lord, a lover of this body and a lover of Jesus Christ. And I call you to prayer. I call you to speak to us or to speak to David. And I also want to serve notice that as we pray about what God is doing among us and wanting to do among us, we are expecting not only that God is going to trust us with more to look after, and we want this to be a maternity for people coming to know Jesus, but everyone who walks in this door needs cared for. Everybody needs cared for. And I want to honor the elders and the deacons and the pastoral team of the home group leaders. And I want to honor each one of you and saying, look, here is a call going out from the Lord Jesus Christ of help to this body. Will you aspire to lead and feed in the body of Christ and to heed whose church this is and whose appointee you need to be in the body of Christ? All those in favor of that expectation and pursuit, say amen. And I want to see this church not only a maternity ward, but a place where leaders are trained and raised up and a new generation of maturity. Because one day in one of these services, we may gather in this church and the Holy Spirit may say what it said to Antioch, church, set apart for service and let go right now
Stuart McAlpine, Steve Patino, Jim Amendola, Larry Grafton. Larry's off to plant a church in Virginia. Stuart's off to plant potatoes. Steve's off to plant in Timbuktu. You know, Larry's off to plant in Benin. Who knows what? But I want us to be a church with an expectation where the Holy Spirit appoints and the Holy Spirit will send out those that we think we keep forever. Amen? How many of you know that's a wonderful life? A life of faith? A slightly scary life? But a really good life. All those in favor say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Wow. Before I pray, I want to invite all the newcomers class, those who I'm welcoming into membership to the church this morning, just to come forward here and face the congregation. Will you come forward? Father, I just thank you for the fact that you are the head of the church and you build the church. And this morning, Lord, as a congregation, we just humble ourselves as elders as we seek your will for the extension and strengthening of leadership in this body. We submit to you our friend and brother, David Neighbor. We honor, Lord, who he is and his calling in the Lord and his experience in the Lord. We honor his calling to this city and this church. And we ask you now, Lord, will you settle and brood on our hearts as we seek your face as a congregation and seek your will? And will you, Lord, provoke us to believe for an extension of the boundaries of this church and that you will always give us as many pastors as we need to take care of the flock, that none will suffer and no mouth will be unfed or uncared for. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, David. I'd like the elders to just join me as we close our service here. This is a... Whoops. I just got hooked up on the fence of the fold. In fact, I just destroyed the microphone. I don't know if I said it to you publicly, I think I did, but this bunch of brothers and sisters and becoming friends behind me was so provocative to be with that I said to them at our last newcomers class, you know, why do I do you a disservice by welcoming you into membership of Christ our Shepherd? Why don't we just all go away and plant another church? Because amongst this group is such a richness of Jesus Christ. I mean, they come bearing their own knowledge of Jesus, but they come bearing extraordinary gifts and extraordinary experience of Jesus. And I want you to know, dear ones, something of what I have just said. We welcome you as you are in the name of the Lord. We always say as a body, the Lord knows who we need. He knows those that we need, and he also knows those who need us. Not because we think we've got anything particular brilliant to offer, but because Jesus knows there may be something among us and among our life that's just a kind of DNA fit for this season of our life. And therefore, I want to speak over you a word on behalf of everyone here. Welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sergio, a ginger. Dear Bill. And Chris, and Kristen, and Tracy, and dear Brady, and Doug, and I just feel I've known you guys forever, and Carla, and dearest Joe, and Laurie, and Kristen, who is standing behind the microphone. See, that shows you that you can move in your ministry in this church without being an official member. How many of you think that's encouraging? You see, there's one thing about membership. Membership neither proves nor improves your salvation in any church. You are a member of the body of Christ by virtue of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But this is kind of an act of consecration and committal, and just to free each other, to say this is who we are, this is where we're at. Let's commit to one another, and let's be mindful of it, and let's have fun together in Jesus while we have each other. I want to address all of you standing here. Dear ones, do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And do you acknowledge that Jesus alone is the head of the church?
Yes, we do.
Do you believe, after prayer and godly deliberation and counsel, that it is God's will for you to be joined to and thus identified with this local body of believers for as long as the Lord so wills?
Yes, we do.
Do you expect to receive the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through these, your fellow believers? And do you expect to so minister Christ to them that together we will witness a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the profit of every member?
Yes, we do.
Can I ask the congregation to stand? Will you stand with me? Heeding the words of Scripture, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are all called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Teach and admonish one another. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, do it with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever any of us do together at this season of our life, word or deed, let us agree again today to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you, Christ our Shepherd Church congregation, so agree to live your life before Jesus, before one another, and before these dear ones who we welcome in this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you so agree? Yes. Father, on the confession of our mouths in response to your truth, on the basis, Lord, of our joyful recognition of who each of us are and what we each mean to you, of the delight, Lord, that we have discovered in your life in each other, of the grace that pours to us through each other's lives, through the ministry of every member in whatever capacity. On the basis of that confession, we dare to say to you today, Lord, will you take all of us up on the confession of our mouth? And will you by your Spirit provoke us to promote the fellowship of Jesus Christ among us? I pray this day, Lord, that this will be a body in which anybody walking in could truly say, see how they love one another. May that be the clearest expression of your presence among us. May there be nothing in the way we relate to one another or you that would ever quench your Spirit in your place, or that make this not a place for anyone not to want to be, or for you, Lord, not to want to presence yourself. We declare, young and old, new and old, we desperately need you together. And I welcome, Lord, on behalf of my friends, these dear ones, thank you for bringing them our way. Thank you for bringing them into our life. Thank you for relationships already established. Thank you for gifts already being expressed in home groups, in ministries, in the life of the body. And I pray, Lord, your Spirit will so be on them that we will learn from their example. Use them to pioneer your work in this place. And we pray for them that when they leave at whatever day we send them out, may it be with blessing and with grace. And may they leave behind here a sweet fragrance of Jesus. May there, Lord, be a grief in our hearts that we have to let them go, but a joy that there has been a legacy left behind of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ our Shepherd Church, we beseech you, we seek you, we sung today, we need you and we want you more and more and more. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're just going to close with one song, Kristen, as you lead us, as we all turn to face here, and just invite you after the service, will you come forward, will you welcome these dear ones in the name of the Lord, Carolyn Husky. It's one of the last times I can use the name Husky, because Carolyn is getting married next weekend, next Sunday, a week to go. And Husky is going to become Yoda. Lord, We pray for Carolyn this week. Make it a wonderful week for her, Lord. Your peace upon her. We pray for David. Bless him as he comes down from Chicago. May your presence be here at the wedding next Sunday afternoon. I thank you for the way you've led their lives and will continue to lead them. May it be a day of celebration, a day of sacrament that sets forth Jesus Christ in all his lordship and his glory. And may we learn from it what it is to be the bride of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take us away, Kristen. Let's bless the Lord. Did I take the offering today? Right, okay.